So take your hymn books, not your hymn books, sorry, a different part of the service. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. And we're going to have some fun in this passage. John 11, 53 through 12, 11. My sermon title is A Picture Album. And January, I have been on Facebook 10 years. Can you believe it? 10 years. They sent me a picture this morning of Sarah and me from 10 years ago. And this time, 10 years ago, we were at Lone Tree in New Mexico on a spiritual emphasis trip. And it was a snow trip. But this was really, really cool. It was January, and I said to myself, why, it's my birthday. And we were actually in Florida when Facebook said, here, we have a present for you. And it's my Facebook photo book. And it's a compilation of 10 years of things that I put on Facebook, just randomly opened. Here's a picture of a supper that Sarah and I had at a little hotel in 2015 in France. We had been there and I spoke and taught Hebrews to the missionaries in France. And then we had about a week of by ourselves, and we traveled all through the south of France and headed towards the coast. And just we stopped at a hotel. It was all covered in vines. And we went to the market and we picked up a bottle of milk, a loaf of French bread, and a jar of honey. And there's her pocket knife, which she lost later on that trip. So, looking through this, it's a lot of fun. There's a bear from Grace Acres. This is why we tell our students, don't leave food in the cabin. One of my students looked at that. Oh, he's taking a nap. No, he's not. It's a honey bear. So I looked through this, and there's a lot of Africa in here. There's a lot of Grace Acres, and there's a lot of family camping, and a lot of school trips, and then a few things like Thanksgiving with me under the sink fixing the plumbing. And here's a recent one from Grace Acres where the guy got stuck with his truck. But I love picture books. No, and they arranged all that. I didn't pick up anything. And that's what they picked for the last picture for the cover. So there's a family picture on the front. And there's my sister. She's with the Lord now. So picture books. What can you learn from a picture book? Well, you can learn a lot. I learned 10 years ago I was a lot skinnier. Wow, life as well, food tastes good and it's inexpensive. Lots of challenges. 10 years ago, I still had the same haircut. I also looked, we had two grandchildren at the time, and I have a lot more now. So when you look at a picture book, you can learn a lot. And I don't even know how much they charge me, but I didn't have to arrange anything. I flip through it on my phone. Well, that's cool. It's my birthday. Click. And then about 6 weeks later, I got it. And it's been on my coffee table, and Sarah and I are the only ones that looked at it. But picture books. What do you see? Well, we have 5 pictures that we're going to look at this morning from our picture book. And in John chapter 11, the first one, and this is a collage. It is, we have more than one picture. We have it in 3 different verses, 53, 57, and then in the next chapter, chapter 12, verse 10. And these are the Pharisees and the chief priests. I wish I had a soundtrack to go along. You can tell what's going to happen in the show simply by the music, right? We like to watch Father Brown. Father Brown is a mystery on Brit Box or on Channel 13. We don't pay for it yet. We still get it for free on Channel 13, and we record them. And we record the whole series. And when we first started, we had like 30 of them, and now we're down to 8 left. But I like Father Brown because, you know, the good guys always win. And it's always a mystery who, it's a whodunit. But you always know who the bad guy is because the music changes. Dee, dee, dee. That's what we really need for the chief priests and the Pharisees. They're the bad guys. Therefore, from that day, this is after Christ raised Lazarus from the dead, they took counsel together, they plotted in order to kill him. So what the Pharisees did with Christ was put together a concerted effort, a plan to kill him. Verse 57. Now, indeed, the chief priests had given previously, chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command in order that if anyone should know where he is, if you have personal knowledge of where Christ is, because after they made this determination to kill him, he disappeared from that area, stayed in the wilderness. We'll see that in a minute. That anyone should have personal knowledge of where he is, they should report to the end that the Pharisees and the scribes, or the Pharisees and the chief priests could seize him and put him to death. And then verse 10 of chapter 12 is the last little bit we see. Now the chief priests plotted. So they're busy. They're making all these plans. Up in verse 53, they plotted together. And, you know, here in verse 10, the chief priests are plotting. It's actually a similar word, but it doesn't have quite the intensity of verse 53. Now the chief priests plotted in order that also Lazarus they should kill. So, you know, it's not enough that Lazarus had to die from natural causes and then be resuscitated, but now the chief priests, they have one thing in mind, and that's that they're going to kill Christ, and they're also going to kill Lazarus. They're going to put a stop to both of them. You know, they just kind of do not get the big picture, do they? So picture one is the chief priests and the Pharisees. Now, the verse 54 is a transition verse, but let's look at it. Therefore, I'm in chapter 11, verse 54. Therefore, Jesus no longer was walking boldly or openly among the Jews, but rather he went from there into the country near the wilderness or the desert in Ephraim. That's about 8 or 10 miles north and east of Jerusalem. So you don't have to go very far north and very far east before you're in a God-forsaken part of the world. That's what it's being called, Ephraim. And there he was rubbing away, consuming his time, spending his time with his disciples. We wouldn't say he's wasting time with his disciples, but he's busy occupying his time with his disciples, and he's not going into Jerusalem to do ministry anymore. However, our passage actually picks up and brings him back into Jerusalem. So first picture, chief priests and Pharisees. The second, we have some drive-by observers, looky-loos, I don't know what you call them in your family, rubberneckers, people who slow down hoping to see something on the side of the road. But in verse 55, now it was near the Passover of the Jews, and many went up to Jerusalem out of the country before the Passover. So the historians tell us that Jerusalem would greatly swell in numbers during the Passover feast. This was a requirement, one of several requirements of a practicing Jew, of all Jews actually, practicing or not, that they would go to Jerusalem for special feasts. So they had provisions. They would take the money with them. If they would buy the stuff they needed, which was the purpose of the money changers, because they'd come in with different currencies and they'd purchase what they wanted, and they'd a lot of money exchanged hands, and this was a grand feast time for families. So they came in from all over everywhere, and the population was greatly enlarged. So they came in from the country before the Passover in order that they should purify themselves. Therefore, they were asking, they were seeking Jesus. They were trying to find Jesus, and he wasn't there. So they're saying among themselves, as they're standing in the temple having been purified, what does it seem to you? He will not come to the feast, will he? So there's this debate by the ones who are just drive-by curiosity seekers. Is he going to come? Isn't he going to come? But I want to interrupt my sermon and talk to you a little bit about the Passover. This is a good time of year to do that. And I might not make friends with everybody here, but I'm going to tell you what I think. Okay? So I have been through these Passover ceremonies on at least two occasions. One we did here quite a few years ago, and I decided, well, we're not going to do that again. And one I did with Dr. Tan in Israel. I don't even remember what, 2008, Sarah and I were teaching the Bible with 99 Chinese people from the Philippines and from Red China. And Dr. Tan's was good. That was very useful. It was Bible exposition, historical fact, good Old Testament treatment. Well done. I thought this was a great idea and that we should do it here. The one we did here, I was very disappointed in. For one, the gospel was missing. The other is that it really had a lot of superstition in it. So anyway, what brought this to my attention here is the Dot Shalom's Passover, Seder, and Dinner flyer, inviting you to attend at Park Central Baptist Church. Cost, where's the cost here? $35 for adults, $18 for children, plus credit card fees. Okay, so what bothered me about the one we did here was, if you look in Scripture, you can find the Passover in Exodus 12, verses 1 through 36, and it's really straightforward and it's very simple. Okay? It's on the day before. Actually, their days start in the evening. So the evening before the Exodus, the death angel is going to visit Egypt and kill from every family that's unprotected. And you could take a goat or a lamb. When he says lamb, it refers to either a young goat or a young lamb, either one. Text is very specific on that. And less than a year old, so it's still nursing. And that lamb, you skin it, drain the blood out of it, then skin it. But you leave the entrails, you leave the guts in place, and the hooves, and the head, and you roast it over a fire. This is not for the squeamish, but then, you know, we get our meat from Piggly Wiggly, so. And then you had to eat everything. Whatever you didn't eat had to be burned and consumed in the fire, all the rest of it. So it would be put on a spit, and they would roast the lamb, and you had to eat the whole thing. So if you couldn't eat a small lamb or a small goat, then you'd combine families. And you took the blood from the animal, and you used a spongy plant, and you put the blood on the doorposts, smeared it on the doorposts, and then when the death angel came, what happened? What did he do? He passed over. That's where Passover comes from. That's the term. Pesach. passed over, and your family was safe, it was protected. Now, when you look in the New Testament, there's a couple of important passages that deal with it. The application of the blood in Hebrews 9. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness, no remission of sins. You have a reference in John 12 coming up to the crucifixion where Christ was slain. About the time the Passover lamb was slain, they had two Passovers at the time of Christ, one for everybody out of the country, that is, those who came from non-Jerusalemites, and then those who were in Jerusalem. We'll get into the historical background as we do the exposition of John, but they had two Passovers. And so about the time Christ was dying, they were offering the Passover lamb. And this was a nationwide thing. In Jerusalem, however, only the priests could do it. In Exodus 12, every family performed their own sacrifice of the lamb. 1 Peter 1 is a great reference. Christ is our sacrificial Passover lamb without blemish, offering himself up in our behalf. And 1 Corinthians 5 deals with the leaven issues and under a church discipline passage, referring to how important it was for the congregation to purify themselves, not having any leaven in the house for 1 week preceding the Passover. So it's all spelled out. So about 1, 2, 3 solid references and two more allusions in Scripture is what you have to work with on the Passover. That's it. So if you pay $35 for yourself and $18 for your children, they will tell you all of the unwritten symbolism of the Passover. What's my problem with that? Hiding this in the napkin and all the symbolism. What's the problem with that? They made it up. It might be Jewish tradition. It might not be. It might be somebody who's selling tickets to the Seder. This auditorium was packed with people that came from out of everywhere to go through this Seder. And one guy says to me at the back of the church, this is my third one this week. And I thought, what? Third time this week? What? What is going on here? And what I realized is that it wasn't the Bible exposition that they were pursuing. They were pursuing some kind of an experience with superstitions attached to it that might help them in their walk with Christ. And a lot of the messianic Christianity follows that superstition idea. So if you're a Gentile and you pray with a towel over your head, God will hear your prayer. Enough said. That's my excursion. Why here? Why now? Well, because we're moving in to the time of Passover, and you will get these kinds of things in the mail, and people will tell you, oh, come and celebrate the Passover. It's so amazing what's built into the history of Israel. It isn't built into Scripture. If it's not in Scripture, save your money. Okay, that's the end of that commercial. Drive-by observers. Then there are ones who are convinced. Let's look at verse 11. Where am I? I've lost track of. I've done verse 56, right? And verse 57. Now chapter 12. Let's go through verse 1. Actually, I want to skip that and do verse 11. See how awkward I am at doing topical sermons. Verse 11, please. Because many of, this is because of Lazarus, they wanted to kill him. Because of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. Very interesting allusion here that John makes, that they were departing from Judaism and were believing in Jesus, which is why the chief priests and the Pharisees wanted to to kill them. All right, in verses 4 through 8, now we have somebody who is part of the apostolic band. So we've seen the Pharisees and chief priests, drive-by observers, and ones who were convinced, they were believers. Let's look at Judas the hypocrite. Therefore, one of the disciples is saying, Judas Simon Iscariot by name, the one being about to betray him, why this myrrh not sold for 300 denarii? So this perfume that we're going to see from the one who loved Christ, the last portrait, it was very expensive. It was an alabaster bottle, a rock bottle made out of rock and very fragile, very expensive, out of Egypt. Why was this not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? So I'm calling this guy the picture of the hypocrite. He sounded so severe, so sincere. This sounds to me a lot like some of our political positions. You know, I was listening to a talk show, Mark Levine. He's got a TV program, and he's also on the radio. He's pretty caustic on the radio. On the TV show, he's pretty laid back. I think it may be personas, or I may have two different guys, and I just don't know it because I can't see what he looks like on the radio. But some guy, he was inviting people who believe in socialism to call in. And some guy called in, and he said some guy in his area sold a watch for $1 million. And that watch should not have been sold. It should have been taken from him and the money distributed to the poor. That was his argument. And Levine just lost it. I mean, he ranted and railed at this poor young socialist for about 5 minutes. He called him all sorts of names. But his argument was very sound. It doesn't belong to you. It belongs to the person who owned it. And he's free to do whatever he wants. And you have no idea what he has done to obtain that $1 million watch. You have no idea what he did with the money from that $1 million watch. And he went on and on. Just this, the argument that the right of ownership is important. But I wondered about the motivation of the guy who called in. Here you have the motivation, Judas. Oh, what a waste. Oh, this, you know, this is worth $40,000. This money, it should have been taken and sold so that it can go to the poor. Good argument, bad argument. Well, Mary's to do what she wanted with it, number one. And he puts Christ in Judas's defense. The other disciples chimed in with Judas on this. John doesn't tell you that, but the other disciples said, well, yeah, that's a good idea. Oh, yeah, that should happen. But notice Christ when he deals with this. Now he said this, verse 6. This is John's, maybe John was one of the ones who was blindsided by this fellow Judas, one of the 12. We don't know which other disciples joined in. I guess Peter probably did. He was always ready to speak on a moment's notice. But John now, with resurrection eyes, that is, Christ is raised from the dead and he sees it clearly. They must have had an audit. At some point, they had an audit. Now, he said this not because he was concerned about the poor. There was no concern on Judas's part because of the poor. Another way that the text is really specific. The poor were not a concern to him. His words, oh, the poor, we should give it to the poor. John says, he found out later, he had no concern for the poor, but was a thief. Because he was a thief, and the money bag or the money box was his. He was keeping the money box. And the things being tossed into it He was taking away from. Now you know the rest of the story. So Judas wanted the $40,000 in that pouch because money was being tossed into it. Now you look at the numbers of people and the numbers of rich women that followed Christ's ministry. He's feeding, okay, I understand the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000, but those were miracles that he worked. The rest of the time, they had to cook their own dinners. You understand that? And it had to be paid for. And there were all kinds of rich women who were accompanying this group of disciples who were funding it. So they're out reaching people and preaching and healing. Somebody else is at home or at the market gathering food and fixing it and paying the freight for these guys to go out there and work miracles. You know, which is doing more work? Who gets more reward? Well, good news, our Jesus knows the heart. He knows why we do what we do. He rewards each appropriately. And I believe personally that the one who serves making the meal, changing the diaper, cleaning the floor out of a heart of gratitude for love earns as much, if not more, reward than Billy Graham did. How come you all don't say amen in this church? Amen? Amen. Your work is sacred when it's done from a heart of love for the Lord Jesus. Judas, oh, the poor, the poor. Christ called him on it. He didn't rebuke him. Do you think Jesus knew the money in the bag? What doesn't he know? You know, he probably looked at Judas and listened to this and thought to himself, man, what do I do next? How do I try to reach this guy? Therefore, Jesus said, leave her alone. We'll see what this command is, but it's second person singular aimed at Judas. So he's bad-mouthing the one who loved him. Leave her alone. Unto the day of my burial preparation, she has kept this. And by the way, if you want to do something nice for the poor are always going to be with you. But me, you don't have very long. All right, let's look at the one who loved him. This is one of my favorite passages in Scripture. All right, verse 1, chapter 12. Therefore, Jesus, before the 6 days before the Passover, went into Bethany, where was Lazarus, the one having died, whom he raised out of the dead. Therefore, they made him a supper. They made a supper for him there in Bethany. And Martha was serving. Great. She does that well, eh? Now Martha was serving. Now Lazarus was one of the ones reclining with him. Lazarus, you know, he's still eating. He's resuscitated, not resurrected. He joins the disciples. He's reclining at the table. You know how that, lean on your right, or lean on your left, eat with your right, feet going out. Had left hand, right hand food. It's tough for left-handers, you know, tough to eat at that kind of a table, but we all make do. So Lazarus is there reclining at the table with Christ. So at this time now, Christ has come back to Bethany, and it's shortly after this resurrection experience. He's been gone for a while. The Passover is near, 6 days before, and he comes into the regions of Jerusalem. Therefore, Mary, this is the Mary who is the famous sinner who further north of Bethany and in the regions of Galilee, after she first became a believer and her sins were forgiven, she did this to Christ and anointed him with oil and wiped his feet with her hair. This is the same Mary. Twice she did this. Now we're 6 days before Christ dies. Mary understands the coming death of Christ. She understands that he reigns sovereign and supreme over all of life and over all of death. And she is grateful to her Savior. Therefore, Mary, having taken a pound of myrrh, anointed, it's an anointment. There's four terms that describe this. Transliterating, myrrh, ointment, pure, and valuable. Okay, that's the four terms that John describes this. This is one of the most expensive kinds of perfumes that you can possibly have. I did not find that it's used specifically for burial. It was too expensive. Mary was a famous wealthy sinner, and she became a believer, and she carried with her into her new life all of the riches that she had before. So this is an incredible event. She takes this pure, valuable ointment of myrrh, a pound, which is about a pint, okay? Not counting the container, obviously. She anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. Now the house was filled with the fragrance of myrrh. So Mary comes now, doesn't say anything about tears, interestingly. First time, she cried so hard in thanksgiving that his feet were wet with her tears. It doesn't say anything about her crying this time. This is just a sheer, simple act of adoration of her Savior. And the whole house filled with the fragrance. And of course, Judas comes along and says, "What about the poor?" Ruins the moment. Does the photo bomb. Ruins the snapshot. Ruins the picture album. So where are you on your picture album? Which one of these people are you? I don't think we have any Pharisees and chief priests, but certainly in our acquaintance we have those who will not believe and do everything they can to stop. We have those who are drive-by, they're interested, but you know, that's all. We have those who are hypocrites. They're not going to believe. They're in it for other reasons. Marriage, money, whatever. You have those who are convinced. They believe, like in verse 11. And then you have the one who loved him. The pure adoration of our Savior. My hope is that we all fall into that last category. That's what God wants from us. Our love. One of the songs we sang this morning talked about, we'll see our friend. The relationship of Jesus starts now and carries on into all eternity. Amen? All right, we should